We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8 tonight. Small portion of John's prologue, but I think it's going to be a real impacting one. Let's read the text together, beginning in verse 6. It says, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Why don't you pray with me for the word tonight? Father, we just come before you, God, and in this succinct section of the prologue of John, we get an introduction now to this man who was sent by God to be a witness to the light. And I know that in the life of John the Baptist, there are so many things that we can learn, so many principles of his life that we can glean from. Lord, a life that was lived for God with a very singular purpose. Lord, and I pray that as we are constantly bombarded in this life to be distracted, to be given to different things, to be distracted with various forms of entertainment and just different things that allure our affections away, I pray, God, that you would remain the focus and that you would give us just a little bit of what John the Baptist had. And God, we ask that you would give us a lot of what John the Baptist had. And just that utter, complete devotion to God. We pray that you bless our time. Open up your word to us now. Let us be conformed into your Son's image so that we might rightly live the words that we understand and hear tonight. Thank you so much. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in these words, we're introduced to John the Baptist. And when we get to heaven, we'll see that John the Baptist lived a life that many would consider to be a foolish life. In the eyes of the world, John the Baptist lived in such a way that is deplorable. Some would say that it would be psychological abuse to live the way that John lived his life, and that is because in the eyes of the world he was one of the greatest fools that ever lived. But as you know, Christ said of John that there was no one greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. And that's because when you look at his life, when you consider John's vapor-like existence, he had such a focus and he had such an abandon to God that he was not entangled, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, with the things of the world. He was so focused on his goal, he had no distractions and he refused to compromise. He lived a life of utter and complete sacrifice to God. And I think that when we get to heaven, we are going to see a man with no regrets in John the Baptist. He's not going to regret the way that he lived, and he is not going to regret the way that he died. He's going to be a man who is going to be filled with fruit, eternal fruit. And it's from this fruit that I think that we need to glean a little bit tonight. Well, I want to break up these verses into three main points, all surrounding John the Baptist here. I want to look at the calling of John. I want to look at the message of John. And I want to look at the example of John. Look at verse 6 again. It says, "There came a man who is sent from God, whose name was John." So the first thing that we learn about John is that he was a man who was sent. In other words, he derived his purpose from God who sent him. He was, if you would, an ambassador. He was an emissary. He was a missionary. He was somebody who was sent out by God Himself. John the Baptist is an interesting person. He is a voice crying in the wilderness. He is a voice that cries out of the silence of the intertestamental period that we know of, about roughly 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. And he breaks the silence of no prophets, of the lack of prophecy during that time where nothing was being spoken. No prophet had arisen. And all of a sudden comes this crazy guy in the wilderness, heralding a message for God. And really, John the Baptist is tied to the Old Testament prophecies that you hear about, like Malachi. If you look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, I think there we get a reference to John the Baptist. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so John came, like many of the prophets, with a message from God. But he had a very unique place among the prophets. He was the one that was literally the forerunner to the Messiah. The one who would cause this major upheaval in the religious community of that day, calling the Jews to repentance, trying to get their hearts ready and right for their Messiah. He came to prepare the way. Matthew chapter 11 is an interesting passage, because in Matthew 11, 7, also Matthew 17, 12, Mark 9, 11, and such passages, you get references to John the Baptist, and there it seems as if he's being called Elijah. It says he is Elijah who is to come in Matthew 11, 17 through 15. But what's interesting is that it raises a question, because naturally you know that when John was asked, "Are you Elijah?" in John 1, 29, he says very emphatically, he says, "No." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you a prophet?" And he answered, "No." So on the one hand, you have verses in Scripture that say that John is Elijah, and yet you have other verses in Scripture where he himself is saying, "No, I am not Elijah." Well, I think what you're seeing here is what you find in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15, where even Elijah himself, who took over for Elijah, was to really receive the mantleship of Elijah's ministry. It says that Elisha would come in the spirit of Elijah. So, in other words, I guess the way that we could say is that John the Baptist was not Elijah in an ontological way. In other words, he had the same function as Elijah, but not the same being, if that makes any sense. But just as every person who God called, John's calling was a sovereign act of God. He was separated. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 15, he was filled from the womb, it says. So John the Baptist is really set apart in his being commissioned, in his being sent. He is also set apart for a very specific purpose. God has such a sovereign call on his life. Kind of makes you think of the words of Paul in Galatians 1:15, where it says that God was pleased to separate him from his mother's womb. Well, John the Baptist literally, according to Luke 1:15, was filled with the Spirit from the womb. A remarkable statement and a theological idea that I leave for you to grapple with. All in all, John the Baptist was a man who was sent by God. Being sent by God, then, means that he possessed, if you would, a certain authority about him. Although the authority was not in him, the authority was in his mission. And more specifically, in the one who sent him for his mission. It's amazing. I think of things like the sovereignty of God in connection to John's calling, because if you think about it, God's sovereign work in sending John the Baptist presupposes a whole lot. And it presupposes that John the Baptist was chosen, that he was elect. So I just think John is just such an example of God's sovereign activity in the life of his people. It's just amazing. He's a commissioned man. He was sent by God to do this. And so we get a little bit of the idea of John's calling. But what about his message? Look at verse 7. It says, "He came as a witness to bear witness about the light." And you know, John was just one of the witnesses that you find in Scripture bearing witness about the light. I did a little survey of this. You can find references to the Trinity, Father, the Son, the Spirit, all of them bearing witness to the light. The Old Testament, we could say, the sum of the Old Testament testified about Jesus. Jesus' works, Jesus' words, even the multitudes. And then, of course, John the Baptist preached about the light. He came to herald about this kingdom of God that was getting ready to break in on the human race through Christ. In Malachi 4:6, gives us a little bit of more of a glimpse of his message. It says here that he would to turn the message of John. It says in Malachi 4:6, to turn the heart of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers. So this speaks of some sort of reconciliation that would take place, a repentance. And certainly John the Baptist was there to turn the Jews' hearts, to get them ready to be baptized for repentance. And obviously it was a baptism that even John would go on to say in John 1:33 that was just preparing them for a greater baptism, a baptism that would come through Jesus, the one that he says who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so John's message was to bring people to the understanding that God was about to visit his people in Christ. He's getting them ready. He was warning them. Who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? So he was out there preaching and baptizing. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions about the Jordan were going out to him," to John, "and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." So it was a baptism where the Jews were confessing their sins, they're getting right with God, they're given an opportunity to get right with God, and all in preparation to receive the Messiah, was preparing their hearts. It says in Matthew 3:1-2, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand.'" But all of this, we could say, everything that John preached was just preparing him for this Christ-centered message that he had. Indeed, all of John's life was swallowed up in representing another, one greater than him, one before him, one superior to him. The Christ-centeredness of John's message is evident in the continual assertion by John that he is before me, claiming there that Christ is preeminent, that he is, he says, mightier than I. He is mightier than I. And of course, those words that he must increase and that John was to decrease. All of these things for John were a way to show Christ, to continue to give the Christ, prefer Christ, and to give him preeminence. I can just put the question to you right now. Do you, in your life, continually, habitually, and in everything that you do, give attention to Christ? Give preeminence to Christ? See, what we're going to get from John the Baptist is a life that was completely selfless. This is a man that lived for somebody else. He didn't live for himself. He didn't want the comforts of his own life. He wasn't seeking a comfortable life. I mean, he lived out in the desert, the wilderness. He ate grasshoppers and wild honey. He wasn't looking to be popular. He wasn't looking to be esteemed in the eyes of people. He didn't want popularity. He didn't want to make a name for himself. And he feared no one. This is a man with an incredible resolve, an incredible determination in life. Very convicting when you look at his life. It's extremely convicting. How else does John, in this opening section, then give Jesus sort of a preeminence? If you look at just the language that's used, for Jesus, it says that Jesus always was, according to the Greek grammar, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Remember, we put so much emphasis on that Greek verb was, in perfect form of eimi, which basically says that there is a pre-existence that is in mind there. Whereas John actually came into existence. A different verb is even used for John coming. Jesus is theos. John is anthropos. And that makes it very clear. There was a man sent from God. Obviously, anthropos, theos. He's obviously playing on that idea. The Word was God, but John was man. So he's much more preeminent. He's much greater. He's qualitatively better than John the Baptist. Jesus was the light. John came to testify concerning the light. Now look with me in chapter 3 of John, just to kind of get an exhaustive account of the Baptist's testimony regarding Christ. Let's just read this together. This is John 3:25. It says this: "Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man cannot receive, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase and I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him.'" So there you get this sort of picture that in every way the Baptist is continually showing, look, Jesus is greater. His speech is greater. His origins are better. He is from above. I am from the earth. He speaks from above, where he hears what he hears from the Father. And I speak from an earthly position. He's constantly bringing this great chasm between him and the Christ. He's nowhere near as important as the Christ. That's what he's saying. And you think about, in that day, teachers, rabbis, those that would disciple other people took great pride in their disciples. Oftentimes, the Jews had a custom of a rabbi walking before his disciples and his disciples walking behind him, following behind him. So for a rabbi, it was a very prideful thing to have disciples. And it would be a very humble thing to then take your disciples and to point them to somebody else. Well, see, John took no pride in himself at all. Again, he didn't want a following. He didn't want disciples following after him. His only purpose was to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And I'm satisfied if you walk away tonight with the only thing that you learned was bring attention to Jesus. And if that can summarize everything I say tonight, great. Because that is the whole of John's life. The whole thing. Verse 27 of chapter 3, you can see there he's calling attention and recognizing the sovereignty of God. In verse 31, he draws this distinction between, again, the earthly and the heavenly. So these major distinctions are made. It's amazing to see a man like John who came with such a powerful message. And boy, we live in an age, wouldn't you say, where messengers today are so elevated. I even think of preachers. I even think of preachers I like. And how quickly we elevate them. And how quickly we give them a platform and we make so much of them. John the Baptist was a great man. Because being able to take full advantage of that, he didn't. He surrendered all of us. Like, he lived up to the words that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5. We preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. The Baptist's message was thoroughly evangelistic. Look at the end of verse 7. What was the purpose of him preaching and bearing witness and testifying about the light? It was so that all might believe through him. So it was through John's message that his hopes were that people would come to believe in Christ. John, the inspired writer, he puts a lot of stock in this word, the verb, believe. He puts a lot of emphasis there. It occurs almost 100 times in the Gospel of John. But you don't really see the noun occurring a lot. Faith. You see this active verb all throughout. That's because I think John is much more concerned with an active, relational faith in Christ. Certainly he's concerned about what you believe, the faith. Certainly he's not, you know, minimizing the importance of that. But John the Apostle has a major emphasis on people actually placing faith in Christ. Christ is the object of our believing. Christ is the object of our believing. The reason people were able to believe in Jesus Christ is because John did not also, another important point, is that he did not bear false witness. He didn't preach a false Christ. It's so important that we get our Christ, our Christology correct. That we give people a correct understanding of who Jesus is. And obviously, we live in a day and age where Jesus is depicted as so many different things. It's this sort of politically correct figure that won't do anything crazy or controversial or say anything offensive or mean or anything like that. I don't know if mean is a good word, but you get the point. Sometimes I think we've got Jesus so neatly packaged away in our little box that he can hardly say anything radical at all. But that's not what you find in Scripture. You find that Jesus was a very controversial. We looked a lot at that. But John the Baptist had a proper understanding and therefore a proper presentation of Christology. He pointed people to the right Christ. He pointed people to the right Christ. And so there you see that in evangelism, if all are going to believe through your witness, and obviously all there is not a reference to universal a universal salvation or universalism, but it's just making the point that all who will believe in this way. It was through the message of John. It was through the preparatory work of John the Baptist. That's how God did it. That's how God prepared the way for the Messiah. So getting more to the application, or maybe the example, we could say, of John the Baptist. Look at verse 8. He says that he was not the light. He's not what's important. He's not it. Don't put your faith in John the Baptist. Don't put your faith in a preacher. Don't put your faith in a scholar. Don't put your faith in your favorite preacher, evangelist, worship leader, whatever, politician. He is not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John's negation that the Baptist is not the light just reiterates the fact that he is inferior to the light. The light, obviously, in this context, being personified, it is Jesus Christ. He was again, a model for so many characteristics that you and I desperately need in our lives. Let me kind of sum up these three characteristics I think that we can learn from John. Number one, John could be summed up in that he had no distractions. No distractions. And there was no compromise in John. And lastly, there was no other purpose. No other purpose. First, then, he had no distractions. Again, for the Baptist, he wasn't looking towards some kind of status of living. He wasn't looking to get material possessions. Just were not important to John. That's a major word for you and I. Material things were not important to John. And I place emphasis on that again because it all goes back to what Jesus said. Born of a woman. There's none greater than John. Obviously, we know that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. So in terms of salvation, you know, we're all greater than John as if we're in the kingdom. But still, the example is there. He was a man. Look at, you could turn there and listen to me read it. Mark 1:6, it says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around..." It wasn't a designer belt, anyway. "He wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." It says in Matthew 11:18, Jesus said, "What then did you go out to see?" Speaking of John the Baptist. "A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces or kings' houses." And the word there, soft clothing, was often associated to effeminate people, even homosexuals who were in these kings' palaces, who dressed in this gay attire. Jesus is saying, that's not John. Don't look for John in the palaces of the world. Don't look for John in luxury. John did not come seeking luxury and comfort and ease. John's main objective in life was not to not suffer. See, this is so relevant for you and I because we live in a culture, every single person here, including myself, where everything we do, the air, the AC coming out of these events right now, it's all geared towards minimizing inconvenience, minimizing discomfort. Everything is geared towards making you as comfortable as you possibly can. Do you know what people in hospital beds that are on their deathbed, do you know what's in front of them? Seconds, minutes, hours before they are ushered into eternity? A television with a remote control. Hey, this is just the culture we live in. It's hard for us to kind of step out of the fishbowl here and look at it objectively, but it's true. We want to be so comfortable.
I would say, you know, maybe there's nothing wrong with that. I think you'd all get probably pretty mad at me if I, you know, turn the AC off right now and start getting too hot in here or too cold, right? But the point of it is that if we can glean some characteristics from the life of John the Baptist, I think it would do wonders for our spiritual life. It just would make us tougher people, tougher believers that can endure a little bit more. You know, John the Baptist was consistent with many of the other prophets, amen? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Sounds like John the Baptist could fit right into this passage. Hebrews 11, 37, it says, speaking of the prophets, those in the Old Testament, says, "And they were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, in caves and in holes in the ground." These are those who made it into the hall of faith because they subjected themselves. Listen to that parenthetical statement in verse 38. "Men of whom the world was not worthy." One commentator said, "Men the world did not deserve." We didn't even deserve to see these kinds of guys. John the Baptist, Herod didn't deserve to know who John the Baptist was. The kings of the earth, they didn't deserve to be in the company of such people. It's incredibly challenging, it's incredibly convicting to think that this is what God esteems. In the eyes of God, this is what He values. This is what God is pointing us to and say, look at this example. I'm not saying we got to go take a vow of poverty, go out in the, you know, the field out here and start whipping ourselves. And you know, I'm not saying asceticism, but I am saying being the type of disciple, the type of Christian that you are. There's no distractions. It's just what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, that we lay aside weights. Maybe they're not even sins, but they're weights, and they can hinder you and weigh you down and keep you from running the race with endurance. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 6, kind of a parallel passage to all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. There, the Apostle Paul talking about his ministry. He says, "Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited." He says in verse 4, "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses." I just want you to see, this is not just something that is, you know, something you can say about the prophets. These are apostles talking here. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, afflictions, hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing." See how he's starting to turn things around here? "As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." Make no mistake about it, the way I open the message tonight is true. That it is true that even though we look at the life of somebody like John the Baptist and say, "Wow, that guy just, look at that. Why would you want to live like that?"
Why would you want to put yourself through that sort of suffering and affliction? Well, I just think it's exactly what Paul is saying here. Poor, yet making many rich. See, there was something beyond what was on the surface, something below the surface there in the life of John. He says, Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:2, this is why, again, I think this is able to trickle down to you and me. This is not just an example of something that we can, you know, look at and say, oh, well, that was John the Baptist. Oh, that was just Paul. I'm certainly not capable of that kind of commitment. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul telling us to live like soldiers. He says to live in this sort of wartime mentality. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these of faithful men who will be able to teach others, suffer hardship with me. Wow. When's the last time you had somebody tell you, suffer hardship with me? Maybe it's because there's a lot of Christians who would say, no. So there, Paul is saying to Timothy, suffer with me. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, these were things that were to be taught to more people. That's what he says in 2:2. He says, the things that you've heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So this is the type of wartime mentality that was supposed to be passed on. This is discipleship. Discipleship is teaching Christians how to suffer for Christ. Because, you know, if you don't teach Christians how to suffer for Christ, you will do very little for Christ in the world. It could be small things. Doesn't, you know, I think we all immediately gravitate towards, you know, I'm on the mission field, I'm in some Muslim nation, I'm going to get my head chopped off. But how about just little things like, you know, you have to be put out. Fellowship's at your house this week. You got to cook. You got to clean. No one's going to pat you on the back. It's just little things like, it's your turn to serve. It's your turn to, you know, stack chairs or whatever it could be. And I just think, boy, we are so fragile today. I need this. I need to toughen up in my Christian spirituality. I need to become more disciplined. I want to be a good soldier of Christ. Don't you? I mean, He saved us after all. He spared us from the wrath of God. And therefore, no price is too big. Nothing costs too much for us. No sacrifice is too much. No mission field is too much. Lastly then, or secondly, John was a man of no compromise. A man of no compromise. Oh, they sent out the religious leaders to him. They sent out people to try to stifle him, to try to trip him up, question him. But John simply would not compromise. Look at Mark. Please turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 20. And I just want you to see how deeply holy this man was. How sold out John the Baptist was. How committed to Christ he was. How committed to honoring God he was. It says in Mark chapter 6 verse 20, it said, Herod feared John. You hear that? Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. And yet, he heard him gladly. I tell you that when the world sees a disciple of Jesus Christ sold out in this way, it will trip up kings. It will cause people in authority to stumble over, be perplexed over you. Give a reason for the hope that lies inside of you. He was a holy man. It says Herod feared him. Why is Herod fearing him? Herod can put him to death just like that. But yet, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we get this inside detail into what was going on. Herod was the one afraid, not John. John didn't fear the guillotine. John didn't fear the axe. Herod feared John. That's incredible. Are people afraid of our holiness? People fear because they know you're a holy person. You're sold out to righteousness. You won't compromise. And when you come around, man, all kinds of conviction happens everywhere. People start scattering like roaches. They know you're coming and they're ready to run. When John was confronted with the crowds and multitudes, as well as the religious leaders, he did not waver, was not intimidated by those who were self-righteous, but he warned them, saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin by saying to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." So you see, it's this kind of intensity that John had about him. He wasn't afraid to tangle with the religious leaders of his day. He knew to whom he belonged. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, when you are just secure in who your God is, you won't fear people. You won't be a man pleaser. You won't go around fearing man, pleasing man, being a hypocrite at work, at home, at church. When you know to whom you belong, you can walk in truth. And you don't have to put on a face for anybody because you're walking in holiness. You're walking in righteousness. You're living godly in Christ Jesus. But get ready. Be warned. You are forewarned. 2 Timothy 3:12, it tells us all who desire to live a life of a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. The righteousness with which and the intensity and the zeal with which the apostle or the John the Baptist lived was not cheap. It did not cost him nothing. It cost him everything. It cost him his head on a platter, folks. It cost him his head on a platter. Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace in the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." I would say the more you want to live for Christ, the more that you are sold out for Jesus, the more of a John the Baptist type of witness you want to be, expect less peace in many areas of your life. John the Baptist was not seeker sensitive. He was not lukewarm. He was not a carnal Christian. He was not a non-doctrinal Christian. He was not a politically correct Christian. He wasn't half-hearted. He was not lazy. He wasn't worldly. He wasn't materialistic. John was telling the truth of God to every creature with the most rock-solid resolve not to compromise, even in the slightest bit. Was he a perfect man? No, he wasn't a perfect man. But he was a great example for you and I. Great, great example for you and I. And lastly, therefore, John the Baptist had no other purpose. He had no other purpose, brothers and sisters. Search your heart. What purpose do you have in this world? What goals are you setting for yourself? What achievements do you want to accomplish before you die? Is it to get a degree? Is it to get a position? Is it to get a job, a career, a home, certain status at your job, whatever. John the Baptist had no other purpose. He came into the world and he was like what Jesus said. He was a seed that fell into the ground and died and bore fruit. But if the seed remains alone, it doesn't bear any fruit. He knew exactly what his place was. He knew what his calling was. And I have been pounding away lately in my own heart. And I think I've been mentioning that to many number of you. I have just been pounding away at saying, search for a calling. Get a sense of urgency, a sense of calling, a sense of purpose for your life. I tell you, in the church, there are so many purposeless people. What do we live for? What is all this about? What are we doing? The reason why I give you these exhortations is because I know that we have such a great God that He can fulfill things. He can do things. He can work in your life. But I tell you what, it might not turn out the way you think it needs to turn out. Some would look at John the Baptist and say he failed. Some would look at John the Baptist and say his ministry was a failure. I mean, you end up in prison, in a dungeon, persecuted. Ultimately, you end up beheaded and martyred. Is that success? Not in our world today. In our world today, that would be frowned upon, looked at as cultish, fanatic, extreme, insane. I've seen it. I've seen parents lose their cool because son or daughter is going off to the mission field, and they, Christian parents, and they just simply can't handle that. They just simply can't understand why you would want to pick up and go, put yourself right in the place of danger. For what? For the gospel? Yes! For the gospel. And that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. And that's what John lived his entire life to do. Look at John 5:35. It was because this guy lived with such uncompromised life, such a uncompromised life, that Jesus says he was a shining and a burning. And we delighted ourselves in his light. We warmed ourselves up next to John. Isn't there something just ferociously attractive about a man like John? What's the Herod? There's just something about this guy. He's interesting. He doesn't fear. It's because he did not count his life dear to himself. But he knew, like Hebrews 11 says, like Moses knew, in this world he had no abiding city. He knew that he was living for city that is above, the city of God, not the city of man. He didn't want to settle for the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so John the Baptist was a man I think that we can learn so much for. I pray that you would just search your heart. Ask yourself those three things. How distracted are you? How much compromise is in your life? What is your purpose? Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We are humbled by the example of the Baptist. A very strange figure in the pages of Scripture. He comes shooting across the early chapters of the Gospels. He has a very singular purpose in the world, and now he's gone. And we know that John is in heaven and he has no regrets. I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts, work in our lives, Lord. I pray that you would just take us to those passages in Scripture that set out for us an example of how to live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ that are challenging to us.
and help us to meditate on those words. Help us to believe them in faith. Help us to go to you in prayer, God. We all fall short. I fall so miserably short, and I fear that more than anyone in this room, I fall short even more. Because I've seen, I've studied, I've understood, I've been to these thoughts, I've looked long at these truths, and so little change in my own heart. Pray that you would forgive me, God, for my lack of devotion. Forgive me for my lack of zeal, my lack and my compromise. I just repent, God. I pray that you'd help us all to repent, Lord, for the way that we've been living. Lord, whatever that means to each individual in here, I don't know. I just pray, God, you would work in our lives. Have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.